Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to speaking with you, connecting with you every day, bringing you conversations that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, deepen your understanding of God's word, and that heighten your awareness of his very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today writes this. She says, "We are experts at hiding from each other. We withhold the truth, we pretend we're okay, and we perform at great personal cost. In fact, many of us are so good at lying to others about how we're just fine, thank you, that we don't even realize anymore that we're lying to ourselves." Ashley Abercrombie joins me today to talk about her really gutsy book. I love this book. It's titled Rise of the Truth Teller. Own your story, tell it like it is, and live with holy gumption. I mean, just, you know, hearing that title, you can tell we've got a woman who's got some things to say today. And guess what? We have 7, maybe 8 copies to give away of this book, thanks to Baker Books. So we're going to do this way. 5 or so, a handful, are going to our live show listeners. And a few of you, 2 or 3, will go out to, boy, I can do the math. Anyway, at least 2, maybe 3, will go out to our podcast listeners. If you know the drill, you know the drill. But a lot of new listeners are joining us every single day. So here it is. Text the word book to this word, to this number. Forgive me, 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. And if you have questions, comments during the show, that's also the number you can use to text in. You can also email middays@myfaithradio.com. Again, the title of this book is Rise of the Truth Teller. Own your story, tell it like it is, and live with holy gumption. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Ashley Abercrombie wore a mask more than half of her life and considers herself too old and too annoyed to ever put that thing back on again. She's fought to overcome addiction, rape, abortion, perfectionism, and dysfunctional relationships to become an honest, whole, and free woman. And she has been in multicultural urban ministry and justice work for more than 15 years. During that time, she's taught Bible studies, classes, small groups, and workshops on reconciliation and justice, as well as Sunday services. She's a blogger, writer, and a speaker. She lives with her husband, Cody, and their 2 sons in Harlem. And we're honored to have her with us today. Dear Ashley, so good to meet you.
It is wonderful to be on your show, Susie. Thank you so much for having me.
Absolutely. Looking forward to the conversation, Ashley. And every single day we love to start by talking scripture. And I'm wondering, I know you love God's word. So I'm wondering, is there a verse you've been thinking about these days you can share with us?
There is. I would love to. One of the passages that I've been studying actually for the last year is John chapters 13 through 17, where it's the last time that we get to see Jesus with his disciples. And I'm hanging on to this scripture. It's John 16:1 that says that it talks about our faith and how we need to remember Jesus in the midst of our faith and the things that we're suffering. Like he says, remember these things so you do not abandon your faith. And for me, that's really powerful in our world right now because we need to remember what Jesus is saying. He talks about things like persecution. He talks about things like betrayal. He talks about the hardships that they will face and that they have faced. But he's telling them also about love and about bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit and about unity. And he's saying, remember these things so that you do not abandon your faith. And so for me, that's something I've been clinging to in this season of my life.
Wow, very, very good. Well, tell us a little bit about your backstory and even just what brings you to this day where you now stand, how your experiences have really provided context for your story.
Yes. Well, I was raised in the Southeast in North Carolina in a tiny little town, which I loved. I mean, there were 14,000 people in the whole town, so very small. And at the same time, what's so beautiful about that is the neighborliness and the connection that we all had. And we would run around and go to each other's houses. And it was a really beautiful way to grow up. And at the same time, it was kind of one of those places where everybody knows you, but nobody really knows you at all. And I think for me growing up in that environment and also being raised to be a truth teller, like we were taught to tell the truth. You did not lie or you were in major trouble. So we were taught to tell the truth. But at the same time, what we often meant was to tell the truth about other people rather than actually telling the truth about ourselves. And so as beautiful as my upbringing was, I also learned from a very, very early age to wear a mask and to pretend and to perform and act like everything was okay, even when it wasn't okay. And even if I wasn't okay, if I had any doubts or had any questions or had any anger or had any fear, there was really no place for that stuff to come out. It felt a little like, whether these messages were intended, it felt a little like nice girls act this way, Southern girls act this way. And it kind of all came to a head as I was getting ready to leave for college at 18 years old. And I think I got so tired and so exhausted at pretending and performing that I swung the pendulum the other way and began drinking and using drugs and developed an eating disorder, bulimia. And, you know, in my sophomore year of college and opening weekend, I was raped, sexually assaulted by a guy on campus that I knew. And unfortunately for me, as bad as that already is, as devastating as it is to already experience something like that, because I had been so accustomed to wearing a mask, I remember waking up the next morning and going to work as if nothing had happened to me. Mm-hmm. And then about a year later, I slowed down on drugs and alcohol because I did not like being that out of control anymore after suffering that kind of attack. And so I slowed down, but my eating disorder got worse. And I really started thinking about, what is my way out? How can I just get out of here? How can I start all over again? Which I think anyone who's out there suffering anything, very often what we want is to just get out of it. And we'll do pretty much anything to either numb it or leave the situation. And for me, I wanted to run. And so I made the decision to finish my degree across the country, 3,000 miles away in Los Angeles. But the week before I moved, found out that I was pregnant. And so without even really thinking, I went right into fix-it mode and made the decision to abort my baby the next morning. And then I did the exact same thing. I said, I never want to speak about this again. I never, ever want to talk about this. And I was hoping that I could just put it down somewhere and maybe it would go away. And it was the first time in my life that when I put my head down that night, I prayed that I would not wake up. And so I moved to Los Angeles with all of this, you know, 2 years of going through these very difficult things. And then I really hoped to start all over again, as so many of us do. And when I got there at first, it seemed like, oh, I'm freer. Things are better. There's no expectations of me here. I don't have to perform for anyone because nobody even knows me. But of course, everywhere you go, there you are. And unfortunately for me, I really had to start facing myself and facing my past and facing my pain. And I began this beautiful process of healing and started going to recovery, met a great group of people who had a faith community in Los Angeles that I then became a part of for the next 15 years. And I'm so grateful for that community because they were the first Christians who didn't judge me and didn't call me names and didn't say things to me that were totally inappropriate and basically tell me to get my life together. But instead, they put their arms around me and they invited me to dinner and they invited me to coffee and they were so loving. And I actually was the one who asked them, can I come to church with you? I have never met Christians who are this loving, who are like the real deal. And I ended up going to their church. And that's where, you know, my recovery journey really began in Los Angeles. And it's been 16 years of sobriety, which I feel very proud of, and 16 years of getting up every single day and working it out. And some seasons are hard. It doesn't mean when we become a Christian that we never go through anything again. But what I have learned is that even in the midst of suffering, we have an Emmanuel God who is with us, and he is an abiding presence, and he does not expect us to not be broken, and he does not expect us to clean up our act before we come to him, and he does not expect us to come before him with a mask on. And so in that 16 years of recovery and beautiful reciprocal relationships, I've been able to own my own story and discover that I don't have to be perfect. That's actually not the Christian requirement. And that has been so freeing. And now I'm married with two little baby boys who are 2 and 5. And my husband and I now call Manhattan home. So we've been here for the last 3 years. So that's a little snapshot of my life.
Wow. Really appreciate that, Ashley. What stands out so much to me is your community of people that would love you. You know, studies are showing that those who come to faith later on in life do so because they know and trust at least one Christian who meets them right where they live. And that is just so huge that they would have the wisdom and maturity to just and not step back and look down their nose. You know, we all come in with rough edges, especially if you're not born into the church, so to speak. And, you know, I spoke at a retreat this last weekend in Ontario, and my hubby and I stayed after for a couple hours just praying for anybody who needed it. And there was a woman who stayed in line, and she got up to us, and she just sort of looked around. And she said, I want with God what all of these people have. I don't have that, and I want that. And to be able to sit down with her and present the gospel and pray with her and see the relief on her face, it was just the most beautiful thing. But I wouldn't imagine that she would want what they had if they weren't acting like some of your friends were acting. You know what I mean? That they loved her right where she lived. So beautiful.
That's exactly right. It's really powerful.
How did you first become a truth teller? Because as you say, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're, you know, lots of us are putting on facades and masks until we get healed and get whole and we realize part of my process is to own my story. So when did that happen mm-hmm. for you?
Well, I think it really started happening at the very beginning of my journey. I'm so thankful for the recovery communities. And because I think in recovery, instead of leading with all the things you're good at, in recovery, you're taught to lead with your story. You're taught to lead with your brokenness. And not because you want to stay there or because it's some new mantra that you're going to live under or begin a new label on your life, but because it's like, hey, this is who I am. And I'm coming before you as I am. And I'm not expecting you to like it or not, but either way, like I'm going to be here and be who I am. So I'm thankful for the recovery part of my background because I think that helps a great deal. I also think recognizing that it's not just Christians who struggle with this idea of image, but that humanity struggles with this idea of wanting to put on a facade and wanting to present our best selves. And it really starts in the Garden of Eden, you know, where we see Adam and Eve make this decision together to disobey God. And because they've done that, what happens is they begin to cover themselves. And so from the very beginning of time, there was no social media. They didn't have a highlight reel. Like from the very beginning of time, we see that we have a tendency to hide. And we see that when we make a mistake, we have a tendency to want to cover it up. And so I think seeing throughout the beautiful landscape of the Bible, that is our human nature. That is our tendency. Whether we know God or not, each of us want to put on the best self that we have to offer, the ideal self that we have to offer. And so for me, part of truth telling has really been recognizing, actually, I'm my best self when I'm my most honest self. And truth telling is not something that we do one time. Truth telling is something that we continue to do. Like if I only told the story of what happened to me 15 years ago, that's not real truth telling. I have to continually unveil myself and choose to live present and choose to live honest because my desire is to pursue integrity over image. And so I'm constantly challenging myself on a day-to-day basis. Like, how can I be honest today? How can I be truthful today? How can I wake up and live with integrity? And God, would you help me? Like it says in Psalm 51 that he desires truth in the inward parts. And so that's a really powerful thing. And that whole passage is beautiful because it's a passage about repentance, that King David is really repenting before God. And so we see that he's asking for God to create in him a clean heart, to renew a steadfast spirit within him. And I think having a clean heart, having an honest life, you know, renews this beautiful vital, like vitality in us, this beautiful spirit in us when we're just honest and truthful about where we are and who we are.
Amen. You're referencing one of my go-to verses, Psalm 51:6. You desire truth in my inmost being. And in those hidden places, you'll make me know wisdom. And you think about that. When you get truth in the inmost being is when you get credibility and wisdom, because in that same place, because that's where most lies go to hide, you know? And we're going to pause here. When we come back, let's talk about knowing what to share, when to share. You said that takes some real insight and maturity. And friends, we've got seven, I actually think eight, because I'm going to throw my book into the pile. I want you to have it. I've read most of it. So 8 books. That means a good handful we'll give away for the live show, and a few we'll give away for our podcast listening audience, which is growing by leaps and bounds. So here's the thing. This is helping our internal staff who works their tails off. You type in the word book. You text book, not exclamation point, not books, just book. It'll kick back a link so you can enter the drawing. It takes you an extra minute, but it sure helps the team because right now, I'll be honest, they're overworked. So this helps a lot. So thank you for the grace. 877-933-2484. To enter the drawing, just text book and it'll kick back a link. You can also email middays@myfaithradio.com. You got questions or comments at any time, you can text or email those as well. More with Ashley Abercrombie in a moment. Love that song. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. You caught me bopping in my studio. I'm talking to Ashley Abercrombie. Her book is titled Rise of the Truth Teller. Listen to this subtitle, Own Your Story, Tell It Like It Is, and Live with Holy Gumption. If you're somebody who maybe has shied away, you felt like you've had to put on a facade because of what people might think, this book is for you. We've got 8 copies to give away. I'm super excited about that. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Whether you're listening to the live show or podcast, we're getting some books into your hands, and I'm super excited about it. Ashley, you say, real truth-telling requires intimacy and vulnerability, knowing when to walk away and when to stay, what to share and how to share. Well, that requires maturity. Say more if you would.
Yes, I would love to. I think that sometimes, especially in the digital age that we're living in, and maybe people who are pretty young, we are kind of taught to just put everything out there for everyone. And what I think that does is actually cultivate in us you know, the capacity for more wounding and the capacity for additional hurt, and also the capacity for others to further cement the labels that we kind of put on ourselves. And so I think we have to start with the core group of people that love us and care about us. And I can remember this one moment I had in my car, and I used to smoke menthol cigarettes when I was in college as a stress reliever for me. And I would get in the car, drive around the town, smoke a pack of cigarettes, and I landed in a parking lot. And I just started crying. And just like it was in a movie, the sky literally opened up and started dumping buckets of rain. And I just started shouting, "Where are you, God? Where are you, God?" Because I really could not find him in my season. I could not find, where is God in the midst of all this pain? Where is God in the midst of the things that I'm going through? And it was the first time that I admitted to myself that my life was unmanageable, to myself that I was totally out of control, and to myself and God that I really needed help. And so I think because of that, starting in that most intimate place, being honest with myself and with God, enabled me, you know, several months down the track to be open and honest with a couple of people who actually really loved me too. And when I was honest with them, I realized that in this safe space between me, God, and these people who really love me, who will cover me, who are capable of suspending judgment and able to journey alongside me and also give me the capacity to journey alongside them as well, in that space, I think that's where we hold the bulk of our brokenness and the bulk of our pain. And then when we experience healing and those open wounds begin to close, and then those closing wounds become scars, then we're able to really start talking about things a bit more widely. Maybe it starts with a small group, or maybe it starts with a family member that you really need to share a story that you've never told them before. Or maybe it starts, you know, with just a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger, and then we're able to know what is safe for our heart to share. Because we don't want to create more woundedness, and we don't want to bleed all over people in our pain, but we also want to be able to share in a way that others can go, "Wow, I'm not alone in my pain. Thank you for sharing that with me. I also struggle with that." So I think it starts in those small places that enables us to know what to share in the larger spaces.
Really, really appreciate that perspective, because you're so right. Prior to the digital age, you know, a lot of people were pretty shut down, but suddenly everybody has a mic or a camera. And I think especially young folks are going to regret it later if they're spewing all over the place. It's, you know, it's this is my truth. I don't care what anybody thinks. They don't even know possibly the damage they're doing on several levels. And you say open themselves up to more wounding. But to be to have wisdom to go, "Lord, I'm going to tuck myself under your wing," and to the degrees that you bring healing. It goes back to the verse you and I were talking about before the break. When truth goes into that inmost being, suddenly I have some wisdom, credibility, and authority, and I can share from that place. Then, wow, the kingdom comes, and it's quite powerful, isn't it?
Yes, it is. That's very powerful.
Well, you also talk about the importance of forgiveness, and I want to read this. You said, "When I deny my need to forgive, I create distance between myself and others, even between myself and God. I begin to take on different identities." Listen to this, friends. "I begin to take on different identities in different settings based on how safe or unsafe I feel, choosing fear over love. Forgiveness makes us whole because forgiveness sets us free." Say more if you would.
I'd love to. Forgiveness for me has always represented this idea of wholeness and of things that are broken with inside of me coming together. And so let me explain what that means. When I was little, I was kind of raised up in several different environments. So I was at the YMCA after school 3 days a week. I was at the library 2 days a week. I was in gifted classes, but then also had different environments that I was in. So I had like my church people, and I had my YMCA people, and I had my library people. And from a very young age, learned that I had to be a different person in every environment in order to fit in order to be liked, and in order to succeed. And so what that started to do is create all these fragmented parts of me. It kind of felt like all my Ashleys were living together in one body, and I had trouble keeping everything straight. I had trouble keeping everything from feeling so splintered. And so forgiveness really started to enable me to realize that, oh my gosh, inside of me, I have all these things that need closure. I have all these spaces where people may have hurt me, where they may have wounded me. And even to the point that I made some very serious vows. Like when I think about sexual assault, for example, when as I experienced that, I realized I will never be intimate again, because I don't want my heart to ever experience that. I don't want my body to ever go through that. Or I think about maybe somebody hurt me at work through their competition or through their capacity to hoard all the opportunities. And I would think to myself, I hate that you're doing this to me. And so I vow that I will continue to strive and prove myself and be better than you. And so I started making all these vows that were really rooted inside of hatred, which I think is at the heart of unforgiveness. And so as I began to make those vows, then it was impossible for me to show up as my full self in every environment, because I'm looking around at what's happening and I'm trying to adjust myself accordingly. And I'm feeling afraid over here. I'm feeling proud over there. I'm feeling like I can't be myself over there. And so forgiveness really helped me tap into the power of wholeness. And so as I began to forgive the person who sexually assaulted me, and as I began to forgive the person who kept me from having opportunities at work, and as I began to forgive a family member who continued to push my voice down so I never felt like I could ever really speak up, as I continued to do that, then I realized, oh my gosh, my life is starting to come together, and I don't have to be a different Ashley in every environment, but I can actually show up as myself, as the uniquely made person that God created so that I could come and give and contribute what I bring to the world, because it's so unique. And that's true for each one of us. And so I think forgiveness really helps us shed the mask, and forgiveness really helps us stop creating an image, because we realize, as I am, I'm acceptable and I'm approved and I'm loved, and I don't have to try to get that from anywhere else.
Ashley, we've got about 2 minutes before our hard break at the bottom. So just want to give you a heads up there, but love to know that process for you. Was, did you walk through that with a counselor? How did you work through, you know, I think all of us have people we have to forgive, and yet you're right, we stay captive if we don't wrestle this thing to the ground. So what did that look like for you?
So very quickly, forgiveness is a process that has to have a lot of help. So I did group therapy. I did recovery groups. I did support groups. I did spiritual direction. I made sure I had great friendships. I participated in a faith community. I made sure that I was serving. And through those different outlets, was able to experience forgiveness over the long haul, because I don't think there's a one way to do it. I think that you actually have to continue to pursue it day after day after day.
Boy, I really love that. I mean, even the idea of serving, continuing on to stay engaged in the game, because don't you think people, when they get wounded, they'll stay in the shadows and kind of wait for something to change, but it doesn't change until you come down on the field and reengage, you know, with the things of God again, right?
That's exactly right. I wholeheartedly agree with that, and that's been true to my own personal experience.
One of my messages when I'm speaking at events is about eternal reward, and just been thinking so much about the idea that when we stand before God and give an account for our lives, we really, our critics won't be there with us. We can't really blame anybody. And so there are people who are going to speak things over our lives that are not good. But when we let it go from pain to excuse, that's on us. So we are responsible to sort through our pain in a way that brings us to a place of greater freedom, because that won't fly to point to somebody who won't be standing there going, this is why I didn't use my time, treasure, and talents, you know?
Come on.
And
that's so
amen,
good.
Amen. Amen. And this is why we do this show and why we're so committed to wholeness, to your freedom, friends, because there is a day of account coming, and we want you so ready. And in the meantime, we want you owning your story, telling it like it is, and living with holy gumption. That's the subtitle of Ashley Abercrombie's book, Rise of the Truth Teller. I would love to get a copy in your hands. We've got 8 copies, so text the word book if you want in on the drawing. It'll kick back a link to you. It just takes a minute for you to enter the drawing. 877-933-2484 or email middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Middays, I'm Susie Larson. I want you to do something for a moment. Just think for a moment. Think about yourself a year from now and try to imagine what a healthier, healed, whole you might look like. I mean, truly, like how you process information, how you're less apt to take things personally, how you believe the best about others because you believe the best about yourself because of the redeeming work of God in your life. That is my prayer for you. I'm so glad to be talking to Ashley Abercrombie today. The title of her book is Rise of the Truth Teller. Own your story, tell it like it is, and live with holy gumption. One of my favorite things is giving away books. I love books. I read a lot of books, and I write a lot of books. I love giving away books. So we've got 8 copies. Text the word book, 877-933 2484. Text the word book. It'll kick back a link to you. And Ashley writes this, your story matters. And whatever your chapter you're living in right now, remember that you are not alone. You have sisters and brothers in your corner all over the world who are fighting the good fight and overcoming impossible odds, which means, you know what, you can overcome impossible odds. Ashley, you've got a chapter that's titled The Truth About Trauma. Say a word, if you would, about that.
Yes. I mean, as you already heard my story, but if you're just now joining us, I mean, I have experienced personal trauma, everything from rape to going through an abortion to losing a family member to cancer to watching my grandfather pass away. I mean, trauma after trauma after trauma. And what I really struggled with in the beginning of my faith journey is that no one had ever really taught me about trauma. I mean, I didn't grow up learning words like that. It's not common practice for people to use those words in your home. We don't know about PTSD and the different ways to respond to these types of needs. And I really do think when we're in school, what would be more effective than half the classes we take is if we had regular, consistent training on budgets and trauma. Because I feel like those are the actual things we really need in our lives. So for me, trauma is really about being able to unpack what has happened to us and to be honest about it. And of course, in the context of you know, professional help and faith community and people, like, we need all the support that we can to go through these traumatic experiences and come out on the other side healed and whole. But trauma is something that all humans experience. And I think that's a powerful thing to know, because when you're going through a traumatic experience, whether you've lost a loved one or you've had something terrible happen to you, or maybe you just lost your job, or perhaps you lost your home, I think that we have this common capacity to think that it's just us and to isolate ourselves and to assume that we've messed up so badly that we can't ever come out of it, or to assume that we'll never come out of the fog of grief, or to assume that we're never going to be able to have our life restored or our home restored or our job restored or our finances restored. And so when we hear each other's stories and we understand, oh my gosh, me too, I've also gone through that, then we also are able to connect with others who they have gone through the same things and survived and overcome, and they can actually help pull us along and give us vision and show us hope that it is possible to be whole. And I can remember when I was struggling with an eating disorder, you know, that was such a difficult thing for me, because in the same way sex addiction is very difficult to overcome, food addiction is also very difficult to overcome, because we are sexual beings and we also have to eat to live. And there's no way to just cold turkey quit eating in order to recover. And so I think that when we're in the midst of those kinds of things, you know, we have to learn how to relate to trauma, and we have to learn that it is something we can be healed from. And I thought that I would never, ever recover from that. I thought that I was never, ever going to be free. And I want people out there to know that real freedom is possible, that it is actually possible to be totally and completely free. And I have experienced that in my life. And of course, there's the long process of recovery, but there's also this time that comes where it's like, it's not consuming my thoughts. It's not consuming my life. It's not taking over who I am. And I think it's important for us to know that that's possible. There is something on the other side of your trauma. And there's so much purpose in our pain if we allow God to redeem us, if we allow God to restore us, if we allow God to take the messes of our lives and turn them into something really powerful.
Beautiful. Carissa writes, and she says, wow, so grateful for this show. She said, I have a feeling this is a book that I deeply need to read. She said, thanks for taking time to address the topic. Does Ashley have any thoughts, she asks, does Ashley have any thoughts on when to speak truth to an abuser and when to just leave it with God? What do you say?
Oh, wow. What a beautiful question. You know, I don't think that there's a blanket. Thank you for writing that, Carissa. I think there's so many people who are asking that exact question. So I don't think there's a blanket response to this, but just here's a few things to think about as you're considering doing this. I think, how safe are you when it comes to your abuser? Because safety is one of the top priorities. So we have to make sure that you can't be hurt again, that you're not going to be wounded again, that it's safe, both physically, mentally, and emotionally, for you to confront an abuser. I think that's an important thing. I wouldn't do it isolated. I think letting friends know that this is happening, maybe even considering bringing someone with you if you decide to do this. And then I think about, with my rape, I never, ever confronted the guy who did that. I didn't want to. I didn't have the desire to do it. It just was not going to be beneficial for me to be able to do that. So I found that the best response to that situation was for me to find closure with God and to allow the process of forgiveness to happen without the other person. So I think safety is really important. I think making sure that you're not isolated is very important. And then making sure that you feel ready. I mean, it's always going to feel scary to confront an abuser. That's never going to not feel hard. That's never going to not feel scary. But also I think we have to be really ready for the repercussions. And just the final thing I want to say about it is to adjust expectations. So I think whenever you are confronting someone who has hurt you or wounded you and the worst of it all, abused you, I think it's very, very important to set a proper expectation. So when you confront this person, not expecting them to apologize, not expecting for them to make it right, not expecting for them to own it, because that can actually create even deeper wounds for you. So I think it's important to get to a place in your healing where you can have closure and say the truth and have no expectations in return. Should they apologize? Of course they should. You know, should they do something different? Yes, they should. But there is also a strong possibility that they are unable to own the fact that they have really hurt and wounded someone. And so we may not get what we want. So just have the expectation to do it because it's good for your heart and your soul, no matter what the outcome is, because you have no control over that.
All right. We may step on a few toes with this next portion of the conversation, but I pray if you listen often enough, you know my heart. But one of the things you say is the world is not safe or kind to women. And speaking of truth tellers, I got to be honest with you. I've been this week been wrestling in a way that I haven't in a while, but with anger around you know, something that happened on the national scale, which, you know, everybody's Googling and tweeting. I mean, everybody's tweeting and posting about it with the a big leader who just was so disparaging against Beth Moore. But it was on the heels of two other encounters privately around just hate towards women. So I think this big one, it was just sort of, it hit me so hard that it kind of knocked me back. And I'm, you know, I fear God. So I'm wrestling this through and praying it through. But that is just it's true. What you're saying here is the world is not safe or kind to women. So speak to that, because the answer isn't for us to get a chip on our shoulder. It's to process how God wants it to be in light of Jesus' love for us. So speak to it if you would.
Yes, I'd love to. You know, I have a whole chapter that you're pulling from. That quote comes from the chapter called The Truth About Aggression. And I share a very traumatic birth experience I had here in New York. I share many different stories of other women and of myself where just the constant compounded trauma of being a woman, you know, I mean, just the comments that people make when they walk down the street, the fact that people want to talk to you about whether you're pretty or not, or what your weight is, or what your height is. And if you're pregnant, everyone has something to say about it. I mean, I think that women go through so much verbally all the time. We experience so many verbal things. And then, of course, 1 in 5 women have been sexually assaulted, and those are just reported cases. 1 in 4 women have been sexually abused. 1 in 3 women have an eating disorder. I mean, if you think about these numbers, these are just reported cases. So can you imagine what the actual numbers are? And so when I'm saying the world is not safe or kind to women, it's actually true. And that's just the American context. So we're not even looking at like a global context and what is happening to women around the world, where they have even less freedom and rights that we do here in this country. And so it's important to recognize that when women say it's, the world is not safe or kind to us, we really mean it. And statistics really back us up. And I think it's important for other people to be advocates and to be allies and to notice things. So I think for the men who are listening, it's so powerful. Like, I think about a man who was in the workspace with me in the community of Los Angeles. And I was new to the justice space. I was also pregnant with my first child. And he was a police officer, and he invited me. He was a chaplain of the whole police force, but also an officer himself. And he invited me, a pregnant female, to come and be one of the first female chaplains in our city. He was an advocate for me. He was an ally for me. He gave me a voice at the table. He gave me a seat at the table because he had the power to do so. He didn't have to, but he wanted to expand and include women. And I think that's really powerful. He did not tell me to go home. He said, in fact, stay, and I'm going to make a seat for you. I'm going to make a way for you. And I think that men have this powerful opportunity because they are strong and they bring so much goodness to our world and so much grace to our world. So for those who are willing, now is the time for you to be able to make ways for women. And I think a lot of times women have not been allowed to exercise their agency. We have not been allowed to use our voices, or have been told to sit down or to go home or to, you know, be pretty and not say a word. Like, these are common things that women experience. So I think it'd be awesome if men could invite women to speak, or help champion a woman's voice in a work meeting, or help champion a woman's voice in a faith community, help understand where she's coming from, help her bring the beautiful heart of God to whatever it is that you're doing, because this is half the planet here. I mean, God made every single person in his image. And so that means that women have something equally valuable to contribute. And what happened this week, I think part of this for me is just going like, it's always, he's always been this way. You know, there are men who just believe this, and we could talk about theology and go back and forth about that, and that's okay. So what I didn't appreciate about that whole situation is the laughter and the mockery. I don't think that shows God. I don't think that shows the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's exercising love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. None of that was present there. Patience, none of it. And so I think it's important for us to recognize that how we speak about theological issues we may disagree on is really important. And the second thing is I don't know about you, Susie, but I have journeyed to such a place in my life where I'm like, I don't have time to waste on people who think I should not be doing something. The only thing I'm responsible to do is fulfill the call of God on my life. And so I have to get on with it, whether That's or not right. people think it's okay. It's like, I actually, mm-hmm. you already said this earlier in our show, but I have to stand before him and give an account for my life and give an account for my time, talent, and treasure. And so I'm not going to let someone tell me to go home or tell me to sit down. If God is calling me to do it, I'm going to step right in. And if I'm wrong about some things, I trust that I have the Holy Spirit, and he will lead me, and he will train me, and he will sharpen me through the people in my life and through his Spirit and reshape me according to his will. But otherwise, I'm getting on with it.
Come on. You know, I love that. And I with you, honor, we have so many amazing men who listen to this show, and I just honor men who do that, where they empower women. Andy Crouch, he was asking on a broader scale. I've had him on a few times, but he asked the question, who flourishes because you have power? Because we all have power.
Beautiful.
We all have influence.
Wow.
Yeah. So who does flourish? Are the hungry being fed? Are the voiceless being stood up for and spoken for? And I just got to share this before we go to break. But Max Lucado is one. We've had him on the show just more times than I can count, and he's just – I love this man. And he says, he wrote a short post on Facebook, and he says, are we listening? Are we white male aged leaders of the church listening? Are we heeding the message of our sisters in Christ? Over the weekend, derisive comments were made about women in ministry, such as Beth Moore, that grieved my heart. He said, really? Dare we be dismissive? The message of Me Too is a sobering one. Theirs is not an appeal for power or position. It's a request to be taken seriously. For all of us recognize their unique calling. Respect and common courtesy should be the dialect of the church, yet our soprano chorus continues to decry its absence. Are we listening? Listening to our student-capable female Bible teachers, listening to their longing to minister from a feminine perspective, listening to their willingness to lend their intellect, energy, and passion to the cause of Christ, what wealth of wisdom they bring. Tone matters. It matters in a nation, it matters in a home, and it matters in the church. When we don't agree, we must do so in love. Words can wound. Comments have consequences. The bride of Christ is sighing, he says. Pew Research documented an unprecedented decline in the number of Christians in America. While the cause of the decline is complex, shouldn't one solution be an all-hands-on-deck appeal? My one-word invitation to Beth, as well as all capable messengers, both male and female, young and old, rich and poor, welcome. Is that brilliant?
Wow. Beautiful.
Yeah. Wow. This is how I want to walk this out. If we can walk together with mutual respect. And we're going to pause here. But boy, Ashley, I appreciate you. Ashley Abercrombie's my guest. We've got 8 copies. I'm doing backflips over 8 copies of Rise of the Truth Teller. Own your story. Tell it like it is. And live with holy gumption. I want you free. I want you bold. I want you full of courage and faith. I want you to fill your space and run your race. Because that's what Jesus wants for you. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book. 877-933-2484. And Rhonda just reminded me, it's been a while since I've asked this. Can I get an amen? Text me amen. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Oh my goodness, I love you listeners. We're getting all kinds of amens coming in like a ticker tape parade. Wish I could hug each and every one of you. I'm Susie Larson, talking to Ashley Abercrombie about her book, Rise of the Truth Teller. Own your story, tell it like it is, and live with holy gumption. We've got 8 copies. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing. The number's 877-933-2484. Listen to what Ashley says. She says, we are neither helpless nor hopeless. We are the helpers, the truth tellers, the healers, and the bridge builders. We can't do everything, but we can do the next thing, whatever it is in front of us right now. Faithful in the small things, one step at a time. Now I want to talk about one of my favorite subjects that you tackle, and it's margin. You've got a chapter titled The Truth About Margin. I love it. I practice it. Say more if you would.
Yes. So I do an accountability group with three of my other girlfriends, and we do it every single week. And we ask these great questions from Dr. Jim Burns, who is the founder of Homeward. And he has amazing resources on family, on health and recovery, on parenting. We just love him. And one of the accountability questions that we ask is, are you giving your family your emotional scraps? And when I first started doing these questions, I think we're on year six now. And when I first started doing them, every single time I got to that question, Susie, it was like, yes, 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 yes. And no one had ever really prepared me. It's not their fault. But in all my premarital, you know, conversations, no one had really prepared me from being a high capacity single woman with a big job to going to be a married woman who could no longer come home, eat chips with salsa, watch an episode of Matlock and go to sleep. You know, it's like, mm-hmm. that's not going to build a marriage apparently. So I had to really learn.
Apparently.
I had to really learn that, you know, giving people my emotional scraps was not the way to live. And on top of that, it wasn't creating the levels of honesty, intimacy, and vulnerability that I really wanted and that I knew God had for me. And so in answering that question, I realized, man, I don't have any margin. I have no margin for my faith. I have no desire to connect with God because I'm so busy that all I want to do is be tired, and I don't want to spend time with God, to be honest. And so I had to really start reordering my life and flipping my energy on its head and realizing that actually the people who are closest to me deserve the best part of me because they love me the most. And when stuff goes down at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm not going to call all the people I'm out there serving. I'm not going to call all the people I'm helping. I'm likely not going to call any of my coworkers. Like, I'm going to call my best. And have I been close to them? Have I loved them? Have I had enough space and margin in my life to do so? My husband and I began to study the Sabbath in Scripture because we really didn't know that much about it. And as a matter of fact, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is in Isaiah 58. And I learned that shalom, which very often is used for wholeness or for justice, and that is always present with the word Sabbath in Scripture. And it never really made sense to me. I'm like, huh, shalom and Sabbath, what? That doesn't make sense. But it does now because I realized, wow, there's no way to really have peace. There's no way to really experience wholeness. There's no way to really see justice come to our communities without us having enough margin to not treat each other poorly. You know, because if you're always a human being, I mean, if you're always a human doing instead of a human being, you begin to treat yourself like a machine, which means you begin to treat others like a machine, and everybody sort of exists to do your bidding, or you go under with caretaking because you're trying to do everybody else's part and your own part. And so I think for me, it was really about discovering margin and realizing, like, Sabbath is important. It's important to take a day off because it reminds me that I'm not God. It reminds me that God can do more in my rest than he ever can in my striving. It reminds me that I can't hold it all together. God is responsible to hold it all together. I actually don't have the capacity to do it. And it reminds me that I'm not responsible for everything that happens in this world. We are assaulted daily with information and digital media and news. And so I have to remember God is in control. And I don't have to fix everything on the planet because God is in control. And so it brings a level of stability, and it just keeps me present in my body. It keeps me present in my humanness because I know what is my responsibility and what's not. And so rest began to make my marriage thrive, and rest began to make my friendships thrive. And so margin is a really big deal. We need it so badly to think, to reflect, to innovate, to be creative, to be kind. We need margin.
You know, just even speaking of Max, when he was on a few months ago, I don't remember if he said this off the air or on the air, but he said our bodies and our physiology, they're not wired for 24/7 news input, especially with the vitriol in the news input. He says in the prairie days, you basically knew what was going on in your community, and then you did something about it. And we are to have that kind of input constantly is so stressful to our souls and our physiology. So I want to give some of your suggestions that you offer in the book. I'm going to read a few bullets and then have you pick up a couple of them and unpack. But you say leave the office on time. Keep those commitments that you make to yourself. Keep them. Schedule time to rest and do not cancel. Love this one. Put your phone down. No one should have access to you every hour of the day. This one I'm going to ask you, coming back and ask you about. Remove work email from your phone on your days off. Mm-hmm. Take a break from social media at least once a week. Don't even look at it. Stop shoulding yourself. We're coming back to that one too. Choose a Sabbath and keep it, and give yourself time to catch a rhythm. So talk about this idea of removing your work email from your phone on your days off.
Mm-hmm. Gosh, I mean, this changed my life in the most major way because I realized with the phones. Like, I still remember having a pager. I didn't get a cell phone until I was 18 years old. And even then you could barely text because you had to hit the same number three times to make sure you got the right letter. Like, it was really hard. And so for me, it's like, goodness gracious, if you're not paying me to work for you, why am I on this thing? Why do I feel this pressure to respond to people 24/7, like to make sure that my inbox is always on zero and that people are always getting responded to? And so I just said, you know what, forget it. In the evenings and on the weekends, I am taking the email off. And so the iPhone has this really awesome button where you just switch it off and it goes away. You don't see the notifications. You don't have to worry about them. And it kept me from kind of mindlessly returning to email all the time to check it and not be present. And so for me, taking work email off my phone was a game changer.
I didn't even know that was an option. I have an iPhone. I'm going to look for that feature. Okay, how about this one? Stop shorting yourself.
Yes. Love it. This comes from my This comes from my dear friend, Harmony Desgrillo, and she talks about this. She actually talks about it in the context of stop shitting all over other people. You should do this. You should do this. You should read this book. You should pray at this time. You should do this or that or the other thing. And I think sometimes we do that to ourselves. We don't allow ourselves the space to be where we are. So like, I should read my Bible more. I should pray more. I should be a better friend. I should be a better, you know, mom. I should be a better wife. I should be a better whatever. You fill in the blanks. We all know what those things are in our mind. And because we do that, we're constantly telling ourselves that we're not enough. And if we are really meditating on scripture and we think about what God says about us, if we think about the goodness of God towards us, that his thoughts outnumber the grains of sand, that all his thoughts toward us are good. So then why are all my thoughts toward me about how I don't measure up and how I'm not doing enough? And so I think a huge step in margin is resting in the fact that it is enough, that we don't have to should all over ourselves, but we can actually be where we are and trust that God is continuing to move us forward.
This is so huge. I actually just texted almost or posted almost those exact words to somebody on Instagram who was battling the same thing, referencing Psalm 139 about all his thoughts towards you are holy. And he has no, you know, he's not disappointed. That would imply that he had expectations he didn't see coming. You know what I mean? So he knows all about us, right? But I'm saying this, that speak, if you would, to that person who still lives in that not enoughness, because there's so much of the kingdom work to be done. Let's say you're excellent in this area, but you're not so much in the next area. Maybe, like, you know, you're great at serving the kids in the nursery, but you're not downtown serving the poor. Well, we can't do all of it all the time. But somehow the enemy plays on our heart of passion and conviction and uses it against us. So what do you say to that person who can't possibly do it all but wants to live at peace?
Yes. Well, I think there is some cultural pressure to acknowledge. So there's cultural pressure all around us all the time, telling us that we're not enough, that we're not doing enough, and reminding us that there's more things to do. And so I think some of that is removing some of the cultural pressure, recognizing it and removing it, because it will indoctrinate you and make you think that you need to be all of these things. And then the second thing is some just really old school Bible stuff. I mean, it's still, we still need to memorize scripture. You know, I remember learning very early in my journey, actually with Joyce Meyer, I read Battlefield of the Mind, her awesome book, and it taught me how to replace lies with truth. So if I'm not enough, do I have scriptures that tell me that I am enough? And what does God really say about me? So that when that thought comes through my brain, which is now a well-worn path, it's like a highway. So every time I start down that track, the train just keeps running. The car just keeps going down that freeway. And I think we can disrupt those thoughts with the truth of God's word and create an exit ramp that starts to build a new highway in our mind that says, I am enough. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and I want to know that in my soul, God. And so I think we begin to create this great opportunity when we know God's word, when we memorize God's word, it begins to create new thought patterns in our mind. It begins to create new ideas that we can hold on to. So instead of us constantly feeling like we're enough, we recognize that we are enough, but we need to know what the truth is if we're going to replace a lie.
Indeed, indeed. So those ought to's and should do's need to go. I just texted this back to one of our listeners. You walk with God. You listen for his voice. He will issue an invitation to you to serve him in a way that fits you and glorifies him. He will do this, and he will speak to each of us and invite us upward. And Ashley, you got to come back because you're a great guest. Our friends just love you. The texts are coming in like a ticker tape parade. Yeah, I love that you have fought for your story because it helps others fight for their story. So I do pray you'll come back and join us again.
I'd love to, Susie. Thank you so much for having me.
Yeah. Continue on. You fight the good fight, sister. This is Ashley Abercrombie. Her book is Rise of the Truth Teller. Own your story, tell it like it is, and live with holy gumption. I want that for you. God wants that for you. Ashley wants that for you. We've got 8 copies. We're going to leave the drawing open for about another 15 minutes. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. A shout out to my producers, Ryan and Kim. Appreciate you so much. And I appreciate you, my dear listener. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Suzy Larson.